So the reason I had everybody move is because what I wanted to preach on this morning was kind of, it's unity, I think, is what I want to word it. I'm not sure if that's quite the right word, but unity in the church. I think what we have as a church is we've gotten very, very, very comfortable with where we are, who we are, what we do, and anything that, anytime that the Lord works in us to do something different, it's going to feel uncomfortable. Like sitting next to each other is sometimes uncomfortable. I don't know why that is, but you know, I know myself or my family, when we go into a restaurant, if there's 10 tables and there's a group here and a group here, I'm going to sit over here. That's just the way we are. I don't know if it's a Montana thing, what it is. I think in New York, or maybe back east, you go and you sit next to somebody because that's just what you do or whatever. I don't know. But around here, we like to have our space. And I think that's part of our, just a kind of an illustration of how we've become just comfortable in what we are, when maybe the Lord is trying to show us that he wants us to maybe change a little bit. And that can sometimes be uncomfortable. All of you remember when we were in a much smaller building and we didn't have a choice but to sit like this. And there was nothing wrong with that. And it was, you know, I mean, we would come together and we would be together. We wouldn't be spread out over an acre of chairs. Not anything right or wrong either way, but just kind of a point to remember, you know, that just because we have all this space doesn't mean that we're suddenly distant from each other. That it's still okay to be close to one another as a church family. I want to go ahead and start in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 21. John 17, 21 says, well, actually, I'll back up to verse 20. It says, this is Christ praying. This is this whole chapter 17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Christ praying before he goes to the cross. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us, of course, now. Any believers after that point through you know, the rest of time. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What I'm trying to get across here is not just that we need to be closer together as a church. That's not really the point. That's just one kind of illustration of it. But what I'm trying to get at is that God the Father designed us and, in fact, prayed for us that we would be one. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always sitting next to each other, close, you know, shoulder to shoulder with each other. Again, that's just kind of an illustration. But that we should be one. And one heart, one mind, one accord. We should have the same desires as a church. And we should have the same vision when we come together. Us being together as a church, not only close physically, but also close, you know, in similar minds, similar thoughts. It says there in 21 that they may know, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our togetherness is to be a sign to the rest of the world of what Christ can do in people, how he can use people, what the purpose of a church is. It's to help other people believe and know who Christ is, in fact. When a non-believer or a stranger or whatever comes into this church, what are they going to see? Are they going to see people who are friendly, but maybe not thinking the same way, or are they going to see people that are close in the spiritual sense of the word, that are thinking the same, that have the same vision? Because as we've known, as we can, Pastor preached on last week, and we've seen in other churches, the church is not always, unfortunately, the most friendly place. We've seen places, it's been described to me at one church meeting where people were literally just standing up yelling at each other. And that's obviously not the reflection of Christ in our hearts and in our church. I know we don't have that problem here, not at all. But I'm just saying that when people come into a church, they ought to see, what they see on Sunday morning ought to be what they see all the time. Because we can be one thing on Sunday morning, and then you know when we show up for a church meeting or when we get together at somebody's house and there's just a few of us, we can, you know, it's just human nature, unfortunately, to talk different sometimes. And our obviously our whole point of being in Christ is to die to our human nature and to be alive in Christ. But there's always a warning from other examples to ourselves that we're never ever above being that way. You know, maybe pastor says something in Sunday morning and it just, you know, irritates me that he was just talking, you know, smack about me or something like that. And then next thing I know, I'm together with William and Millette and I say, man, what was pastor preaching on Sunday? That was just a load of garbage. I can't believe that. And then maybe there's just the little teeniest, tiniest thing in somebody's, in William's heart, and all of a sudden that blows that up. And the next thing you know, it's going on and on and on. And then we come to church the next Sunday, and we're all smiles and friendly, but in our heart, we've got some discord. We're not coming together with one accord. Again, I'm not saying that's happening. I'm not seeing that here. But we always need to believe that we're just, you know, we're all capable of that. None of us are completely above having that bug bite us at any given point. And we're to be an example on Sunday mornings to people who come in so that they can see Christ in us. But we're also to be an example to people. You know, when we see those same people come in and we bump into them in the store, we need to be the same way to them then at that point so that they can see a true believer. I forget who it was. I think it was Pastor was saying recently that, you know, people don't want to piece of church, they want a piece of us. They're not going to accept Christ, they're not going to see Christ unless we give some of ourself to them first. And coming to church is one thing, and it's an expectation, but we need to be that same friendly neighbor, we need to be that same person at the gas station, whatever, as we are here. In fact, maybe even more so, because it needs to be more real outside of church. That's where people expect to see, that's where they put us to the test. They don't test us here on Sunday morning. They test us outside. You know, is this guy real? He was doing this on Sunday. He was being all nice and friendly, but what about when we're, you know, hanging out together sometime, you know, at work or whatever? But anyway, our togetherness, our vision, our church needs to be of one accord as an example and as a picture of Christ to others who come in. It's actually, I think it could be seen as a type of the Trinity, as he's going about here, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. There's three parts there, just like the Christ is a three-part being. Our physical relationship on this earth together as a church needs to be three parts. We need to have Christ in us individually, we need to have Christ in us as a church, and then we need to be in Christ. So there's three of it that comes together, and it's just a really good picture of the whole thing coming together, full circle, to where Christ can actually be what he wants to be, what he desires to be in our church through us. Let's look at actually kind of another look at this, Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I think this could be somewhat similar to a marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Just as Christ put together a man and a wife, and that's a holy bond, so also is the church brought together with one accord, with one mind, with one vision, a holy bond. Just like it says in there, "I in thee, that they also may be one in us." I mean, that's holy. This church family isn't just a group of individuals coming together to meet like for a breakfast out. This is a holy time. This is a holy place. This is a holy group when we come together in Christ. It says us in him and him in us. And that's special. We're not just here to just come together because it's what we need to do. We're here because we serve a holy God. We are part of a holy God. Says joint heirs with Christ once we accept him. And anybody who's saved and comes here together is that joint heir with Christ, and we are a part of that. It's not just getting together to hang out and have a good time. It can be. I'm not saying that we should all be solemn and like monks hitting ourselves on the head. But we also need to remember that this is a holy time. We are a holy people. We are set apart for God, in Him, part of Him, here together to serve Him as He's called us in this church, in this place of worship. Being part of that, we put aside ourselves. Just like in a marriage, the husband puts aside himself to take care of the wife, and the wife puts aside herself to take care of her husband and her family. And that's that same unselfishness is part of this church here. Christ put aside all of His self to die on the cross for us. And now in that same vein, we're called to put ourselves aside and come together as a church to care for one another and love one another and serve one another in holiness through Christ, not in ourselves, not for anything we can get out of it. In a Christ-filled relationship, marriage, there's nothing that is done for itself. You don't take care of your wife and your children so that you can get something out of it. You don't take care of your husband and your children for what you can get out of it. You do it because you love them and you would do anything for them, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. That is a picture of marriage, you know, in Christ, and also it can be a type of the church in Christ. Putting aside all of our differences, all of ourselves, and coming together as one. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. There's a couple of verses in Acts I want to talk about here. Or look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. Says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." We'll back up there. It says in verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication and with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren." This is the church coming together with one accord, it says there in verse 14, in prayer and supplication. This is them coming together. They've obviously been through a lot, and they come together. This is the church. And you've got these great apostles, these disciples, these great men, but then you've also got the women and His brethren. And so you've got all these people come together with one accord during a time of turmoil or after a time of turmoil. And then in verse 15, Peter stands up and starts preaching. This is the church. And this is us today. We're a direct descendant of that church. That's the same as us. I mean, they came together with one accord. And I think we sometimes forget the picture that of what truly happened during those early days of that early church. Not only had they seen the death of Christ and everything that came with it, they lost their leader. But they were being searched out and hunted and persecuted. And it was a difficult time for them. They didn't just have the freedom to come together like we did. They had to do this in an upper room because they had to come together. You know, they couldn't just openly go out and worship. They had to come together in a small area. It wasn't comfortable. But they did it, and they were all of one accord. They weren't concerned about their circumstances. They weren't concerned about their surroundings. They came together and they wanted more of Christ. They knew what had happened. They knew what He had preached. And they came together with that one mind and that one accord. They had a clear vision of what they needed to do. Peter stood up and was able to preach to them and direct them and lead them and just lead that early church through a difficult time. Let's look also at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, just a page over. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They weren't spread out individually worshiping God, and I think that's what we struggle with sometimes, is we all get so focused on our own walk with God and our own growth in Christ, which is good. We need that time to do that individually together with Christ and us alone. Very important. I'm not putting that aside, but when we come to church to worship, we're one as a body of Christ. We can't come to church and just forget about everybody else, because we have a calling, I would even say, as a member of this church, as a body of Christ, as a part of the body of Christ, we have a calling. Maybe not necessarily to preach or to be a missionary or lead music or whatever the case is, but you come here, you have a calling to be a church member. You can't just come and just sit off by yourself in your corner and just get through it and then leave. That's not being a part of a church body. That's not being a part of Christ. That's not letting Christ be a part of you. And I think that's what we get so focused on sometimes, is that we're, you know, well, I'm walking individually with Christ. I'm growing individually with Christ. I'm going to go to church to get what I can get out of it, and I need it, and I know that, and it's good preaching, and I'm glad I do it, but then I don't really want to associate with anybody else because whatever. I'm not a sociable person. I don't like other people. I have a stutter, whatever. I don't know what it is. But, you know, we all can come up with all the excuses we want not to be friendly, not to be kind, not to help each other, not to lift each other up. I mean, sometimes it's so nice to just sit, get a handshake and a how you doing today from somebody. That doesn't take much. You know, we don't have to come here and have the lengthiest conversation in the world. We don't have to have a deep spiritual conversation about how Christ is, you know, working in you or anything. That's, you know, if there's a time and a place for that, and if you need to talk to somebody about that, fantastic. I'm sure that's great. I think there's definitely a time and a place for that, but you don't have to. There's not an unreal expectation of coming to church and having to be put on the spot to, you know, perform as a church member. That's not what we're talking about. Just showing up and being a part of the church body, an active member of the church, just saying hi and singing and just being part of it, coming together and being part of that accord, being part of that group that Christ has called us to be. Let's also look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. And it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple," again, one accord, "with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we see here that not only was it good for them as a church body, but because they came together with one accord, it says that they had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Because these people came together and worshiped God as one body, the Lord was able to use that to bring others to know him. And I guess that's kind of the point I want to get at today. It's not so much that we be together as one, because, I mean, I think we're a pretty tight church. I mean, I really do. But I think we may not know maybe why the Lord has called us to be together like this. It's not just something to do on Sunday and Wednesday. The Lord called used that early church to come together and have favor with the people and add to the church daily such as should be saved. We have a calling not just to come together for ourselves, but to be an example for the world, for the Lord to use us. And we can do that by having one accord and one mind and knowing what we're doing and why we're doing it. And the Lord can use that. I mean, witnessing, I mean, is so important, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know if it's, you know, the Lord has a different plan for us to witness. I mean, but I do know that when we come together, he can work. And when we have one accord and one mind and one vision, he can work. And maybe we need to know that we're coming together not just for ourselves. That can be part of it, because we do need church to grow on our personal relationship with Christ, but to come together for others that we may not even know yet, that we may not have ever seen in our lives, but maybe they'll walk through that door and they'll see a together church that is new to them, that excites them. And they'll see something that's different. They'll see Christ working in us, and they'll see people who are together. And it's just an opportunity for the Lord to work. We don't have to know exactly how he's going to do it. But we see here in Acts, it worked. It brought others to him. This whole thing of one accord is, it just struck me that that's kind of where we need to be. Is, you know, we're coming together, but are we coming together with one accord? our unity can lead to a vision, a shared vision, a common vision that we all understand. And again, we may not know exactly how the Lord's going to use it, but we know we're obeying Him and coming together like this. Coming together, being together, and serving one another, appreciating one another, lifting each other up. Sometimes marriages can last for a very long time. And then one day, something that looked fine is suddenly broken. And, you know, you'll get people together and they'll say, "I just felt like we weren't on the same page." They've been married for, you know, 15, 20, 25 years, and all of a sudden they say, "I just felt like we haven't been on the same page for a long time. I don't feel like we're on the same page. I don't feel like we're together like we used to be." And then that marriage turns into a divorce. And that's horrible. But how can people come together for so long, be together for so long, and then realize that they're not on the same page as the other person? We've been together as a church for a long time. We've gone through a lot of things together. Are we going to suddenly realize, hey, we're not on the same page? And realize, what happened? Where did it go wrong? Why weren't we all on the same page? Or are we on the same page? I don't know. It's something to think about, that just because we come together every Sunday, just because we've been doing this for years, doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing it right. Doesn't necessarily mean we're doing it the way the Lord designed us to, the way the Lord wants us to. And that can lead to something that suddenly breaks apart and nobody knows why. Well, what happened? We'll look back and say, where did we go wrong? We weren't on the same page. And that same page needs to be seeking out what the Lord has for us together as a church. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29. And we all know this, so you may not even need to turn there. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, for a while, we had a sign, I think, or something with this up. Pastor had, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And so we know that verse. That verse has been a part of our church for a long time. But what I want to focus on here is the second part of the verse that says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." That's a continuation. They're tied together there. They're not separate. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now you might say, what does keeping the law have to do with vision? Where does that come from? What's that? How can that be together? That sounds like two completely different things. But it's there together, so it's got to be together for a purpose, or else the Lord would have put a period there and not a colon. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, we know that today, in today's church, we don't have to keep the Old Testament law. We don't have to live the way they did in Exodus. We don't give sacrifices and wear special garments and clean ourselves a certain way and so on and so forth. So that's not what it's talking about for us. "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll start in verse 36. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So for us today, we don't have to do all that stuff they did, but Christ makes it pretty plain here what the law for us today means. So when it says, whoso keepeth the law, happy is he, let's look at what Christ says we need to do to be happy. We need to, first of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then secondly, we need to love thy neighbor as thyself. If we keep these two things in our, you know, we do this, we keep this law, then how does that tie together with vision? But I think it comes together, I think it can come together and come full circle It says, without a vision we'll perish, but keeping the law, keeping these two commandments will make us happy. Not the Old Testament, but to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. We can fulfill the law and show the world about Christ and get people saved by having us all come together with that right vision of keeping that law. So our happiness, which we all want, we want a happy church, we want to be happy individually, can be fulfilled by keeping those two commandments. And then if we just live that, that will lead our vision. We'll let that turn into our vision, because that takes care of so many things. That takes care of our witnessing. That takes care of loving others, even if we don't want to love them, even if they're not lovable. That takes care of you know, coming together and helping each other. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We're all close together here. You've obviously now got neighbors. When we're spread out four people through three different sections of the church, you may not feel like you have a neighbor. Maybe that's why we all like our space. We don't want to have to love our neighbor. Maybe that's why we all would like to have 10 acres or 40 acres or 200 acres of land and never have to see anybody, because then we wouldn't have to worry about loving our neighbor. I don't know. Maybe that's just a deep down thing. I don't know. But that's not what Christ called us to be. Christ did not call us to be strong individual Christians living on the top of a mountain somewhere, never seeing anybody else. Christ called us to be together as a church and to have a vision for him, of letting him be our vision and lead our vision by just keeping these two points of the law, these two commandments, will take care of just about everything that the Lord wants us to do as far as witnessing, as far as helping each other, lifting each other up, being good neighbors, loving one another, coming together, not just to come together as friends and buddies, but to come together as part of Christ, part of that Holy Trinity, coming together as a holy congregation to live for him, and not just for ourselves, but so that we can be an example to others, so that when they see it, they'll be saved. Like in the Old Testament, in Acts there, that people would be added to the church daily by them coming together with one accord and with one mind and just doing what they knew they were supposed to do. Having a vision as a church doesn't have to be some long drawn out doctrinal statement. It doesn't have to be a list of things that we need to do every week. It has to be the Lord leading us and us having a desire to do what he has called us to do, to be what he has called us to be. That's what our vision needs to be. Now, if that includes, you know, writing down some things and laying it on some people's hearts to do some things, to go door knocking, to start a youth group, whatever the case is, that can be part of it. But we shouldn't just do that just because that's what we feel other churches are doing, or because we feel that that's what we need to be doing. We need to let the Lord lay things on our hearts and be ready and aware and searching actively for, Lord, what do you have for us as a church? What do you have for me as part of this church? What's my calling in this church? I don't have a calling to go to Mexico or China. Not yet. You know, who knows? The Lord can change anybody's heart at any time. But right now, I think we need to focus on what the Lord has for us as part of this church. Not just being together in the same building. That's not the same. We need to come together with one accord and one mind and have a vision for what Christ has for us as a church, and be seeking that and be willing to participate in that, be desiring to have the Lord do that in us, to be a part of something holy, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Our walk with Christ is important, very important, but he's also called us to be a part of something bigger, not just ourselves. Thank you.